So it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, amen? I don't know. All right, we are on a series a little bit talking about the new year. Like I said, last week we passed out some papers. If you didn't get one, I have a couple left up here. I think we tried to do it again. If you come in late, you can grab a paper, just set a few goals for the year. It talks about dealing with some stuff in our life, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And also we put it up last week on the sermon, where it asks these five questions, and you don't need to turn those in to me. They're private just for you, and hopefully they'll stir us up, right? Hold ourselves accountable. Does anybody have an accountability partner in their life that, anybody raise your hand? Anybody got one that you would let tell you when you're messing up? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody? Huh? Anybody you've never gave permission to, but they still tell you. Anybody got one of those? I think we all got one of those, right? Or maybe two. Yeah. Okay. So we're looking today, again, at shedding shackles and running free. Shedding shackles and running free. You know what it is that we need to do to get free. Bible says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed," right? You know, so how we look at it, I guess, is that we need to remember that we have a legal side to our redemption. And then there's also the living side in respect to that redemption. What I mean by that is, we know what the Bible says, hypothetically, right? At least some of it, right? And we know what the Bible says that Jesus did. And he did it for us. And it's for now. Did you know most of the promises in the Bible are for day and today and not for heaven? Amen? So think about that for a minute. We have this mentality that we think that we're just waiting till we get there. And then everything's going to be okay. Now, granted, it's going to be a lot better than it is here. I ain't going to lie to you. But nevertheless, many of the promises in the Bible are for today, for you and I to enjoy, to be able to tap into. And, you know, Jesus paid it all. But sometimes due to maybe lack of faith or perhaps maybe wrong thinking habits inhibits us from enjoying all the benefits of that salvation. It holds us back from that. Now, what I'm going to talk about when I explain this, sometimes we jump too far. This is not a salvation issue. Salvation has been dealt with, and if you've been born again, you're, you know, legally you're as saved as you're going to get. There's nothing you can do upon your part to make you any closer to God as far as the legal side. Like I say, just like in marriage, you know, when you get married and you sign that paper, if you didn't sign the paper, you better check that out, because you're not technically married until you sign the paper at the end of the service. But if you've did your vows and you signed the paper and hopefully the minister turned it in, you know, didn't forget, you got 14 days here in Iowa to turn that in. So far I'm batting 1,000, I've never forgotten. If I did your ceremony, you're good to go. But, you know, you're as married as you're going to get, even though you may not get along. Legally, the state of Iowa says you're married and you're good to go. But it doesn't mean you're getting along yet. Doesn't mean you have a good marriage, does it? It just means you're legally married. Just like that with salvation. We're legally saved and we're saved, but it doesn't mean we're enjoying everything. And I remember a story, I read this long ago, and it told about a lady, and she was living in extreme poverty now. Extreme poverty. Things were just not going well. So what had happened is the fact that she used to work as a maid for this rich man. And the rich man passed away. And so now she was out of a job. And jobs are really hard to find, at least consistent jobs. She was picking up little pieces of work here and there. But before he passed away, as a token of his appreciation for this lady for helping him all those years, he wrote her a little note and gave it to her. And she just treasured it and kept it in her possession. And, you know, she didn't want to throw it away. But she was just, like I say, just barely getting by. And several years had gone by. And she had talking to a pastor. And she told her story about how she's not a lazy person. She worked hard for her employer. But he had passed away. And then she mentioned, but, you know, he really cared for me because he gave me this little note. And the pastor said, let me see the note. He read the note because this lady couldn't read. She was uneducated. She didn't really know what she had. Just that note. So the pastor read the note and he says, do you know what this is? She says, no, it's a little note from my employer. And he says, well, this is a bank note. For $100,000. She was rich all the time. But she just didn't know it. And see, that's how we are in the things of God. All these promises, all these provisions, all these things in the Bible that God says are ours, we are oblivious to some of them. Or maybe we know about them, we just may not think we're worthy enough or we can attain these things. And I'll be honest, you know, some of those things are really up there. But, you know, nevertheless, you know, Jesus made a way for you and me. And the fact of the matter is that, you know, while she was starving and going without, she really had all she needed. And we just need to look at life that way too. You know, life can be rough sometimes, but, you know, Jesus paid the price. And, you know, we get to keep the change. Amen. I always like that saying. Jesus paid the price. We get to keep the change. Well, last week, a little recap. We looked at the story of Lazarus a little bit, and that's the concept of the shedding shackles and running free. You know, like I said, legally, the shackles have been broken. Jesus went to the cross, and boom, he just broke the power of sin on our life. But nevertheless, we have issues, right? We have issues sometimes, issues in our life, things that are going on that, you know, maybe we haven't totally dealt with yet. And Lazarus, you know, he had been dead 4 days, and Jesus, you know, said, Lazarus, come forth. And boom, rose from the dead. I'll tell you what, that's pretty amazing. Just amazing. Rose from the dead, and he probably came hopping out of the cave or whatever he was in. And that's where they put his body because they rolled the stone away. And remember his sister said, hey, he stinks, man. Don't go up there. It'd been 4 days. But he come out. And even after being risen from the dead, he was still wrapped. And see, that's how we are. Because even though we have been this resurrection life living inside of us, sometimes we still have some issues that we got to deal with. And so other people came up. And they helped unwrap him and, you know, helped him to be more free. And that's what we're here at church about. We're here to help you to be free. Because we're all wrapped up with some of those stinking thinking and things that's been holding us back in life. And that's why we help each other. Now our scripture, our main scripture that we're going to look at again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And the Apostle Paul's preaching here, and as I mentioned last week, he had some things going on in his life. He had made a lot of mistakes. You know, I've done some bad things, but to my knowledge, I never persecuted the church. I never held the coat while somebody else was stoned to death because they preached the gospel, right? But the Apostle Paul had done all that. As a matter of fact, he was on his way to Damascus to do it at another town. I mean, he was taking his show on the road because he was helping God out, he thought. Well, Jesus intervened in his life as he did to you and I, right? Hopefully intervened in your life. If not, he's going to do so today. Amen. And Paul learned this secret. Everybody loves a good secret, right? Well, this secret here is life-changing. It's how you and I can govern our life, how we need to live our life, what we need to do, and how we need to operate. It says in verse 13, it says, brethren. And now he's talking brethren, so that means church family there. You know what I mean? So he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the day that you have made. Lord, we're going to rejoice in it. We thank you, Lord, that all the power of God is just working here in our midst today, Lord. Lord, that you're stirring us up on the inside, that you're drawing us closer to you. Lord, I thank you just for revelation knowledge to be imparted to each and every one of us today, Lord, that we don't have to shrink back in fear, but Lord, we can press on in faith. And Lord, I thank you for the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words of both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2026, our vision for the church is shedding shackles and running free. You know, like I say, most of the shackles that we have are in our mind. And we're going to look at that now. Some of this is going to be not totally new, hopefully. You know, there is nothing new, you know, on the earth, really. But, you know, it's going to be stuff that we've maybe talked about, and I'm going to condense it and put it all in one package here, and hopefully we can piece some things together. Now, the goal in our life is to change. You know, some people hate change. Get set in their ways. You know, we kind of like, you know, not too much moving stuff around. I mean, I got my stuff. You know what I'm saying? I got my stuff, you know, in certain areas, and I don't like it moved. You know, I don't want to say it irritates me when it gets moved, but yeah, okay, it does. Yeah. I don't like my stuff, but change is good. There is better ways sometimes. And sometimes we need to look at life about change, and what I see is even incremental change is still change. Even though we may feel today that we're not growing fast enough, at least you're growing, you know what I'm saying? At least you're changing. At least you're doing the homework, you're trying, you're putting the Word of God in. So don't get discouraged if you don't see big, huge, you know, changes, you know, come real fast. Sometimes it doesn't work like that. Sometimes it's just little tweaks here and there, little things starting to change us and mold us and to make us into the person that God called us to be. But, you know, so rejoice in that. Just rejoice in that. So change happens when we are heading somewhere, right? To me, direction brings connection. We need to be going towards our divine destiny. Okay, now last week, some of you filled out the little piece of paper. The reason why I know that, some of you wanted to turn it in to me, so I know you did the work. But, you know, have you got there yet? You know what I'm saying? Have you arrived at your destiny yet? No, none of us probably have. We have not arrived at our destiny yet because it's a trip. We're going on a journey. It's the journey of life, things that we have to do in life and the things that we do to be able to, you know, be a Christian, you know, living after God because, you know, God has a divine destiny. When you stepped into your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sins and you allowed the blood of Jesus to wash you and make you clean, and you surrendered your life and you made him Lord, you stepped into God's plan for your life. God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. Each and every person that is called upon the name of Jesus has stepped into that divine destiny, the plan that he has. And some of our plans are similar, right? Some of our plans are a little bit different. And that's okay. But we need to start. And so that means we need to be going the right direction. Because when we go the right direction, that brings connection. And connection is what we need. We need to have connection in our life. Number one, connection with God. Number two, connection with each other through a good fellowship, a local church, and things like this, and then also building other relationships outside of that. Because in doing so, it's going to help us to be able to go through that growth process just a little bit faster. Because what happens sometimes, I'll be honest, I like learning. And I'm not saying it's cheating, But I do like learning from other people's mistakes. Amen? I do like learning from other people's testimonies of what they say that works for them, because that just cuts down my process. And I kind of enjoy that to some degree. So when we're going a direction, you just can't just light off and start going, you know. You got to have a plan, you know. So, you know, we ask ourselves, where am I going and how do I get there? You know, where am I going and how do I get there? Now, that could be in the idea of what you want to do with your life, your career, your vocation. How do you make money and how do you feed your family? Those are important. But, you know, primarily, even more important than that, even though that is important, is the fact of your relationship with God. And what am I going to do to enhance that relationship? And what is it I'm willing to do to let God change my life? Where am I willing to surrender at? I'm going to say, God, I just need you so much. You know, I know I have, and I know I'm probably no different than anybody else, but I do have those God moments in my life where all of a sudden I'm brought to a road, a crossroad, and I have to decide which direction I need to go. Those can be hard sometimes. You just got to go with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And God, just say, God, I don't want to miss you. Even if I take a wrong turn, bring correction to my direction. Amen? Bring correction to my direction, so that I end up where I'm supposed to be. You know, I thank God for that, for the Holy Spirit. And see, as we go through life, there's a lot of things that kind of get in the way, those shiny things that try to maybe get us off course a little bit. So I think that sometimes distraction and destruction starts with disconnection. You know, when we unplug, we lose power. Have you ever tried to run the vacuum and then you found out nothing's that, and you look over, oh, the cord's been pulled out, right? When you're disconnected, you lose power. And see, that's what happens in our life. You know, we allow ourselves to get distracted, you know, by the things in the world and all these different things trying to pull our way, and it can happen real easy, because it can happen real slow, and it just kind of creeps in. You know, maybe you have a good regimen going on in life, and your prayer life's pretty decent. You're reading the Word. You're in fellowship with other believers. You're given to God, and things are going. You have success kind of starting to manifest, and you're really motivated. Well, then all of a sudden, maybe there's some change that happens. Maybe something happens at work. Maybe you have to, all of a sudden you get overtime. Right? Every now and then that happens. Overtime. Or maybe things that happen at work, and all of a sudden there you just don't have as much time. And so you allow yourself to get stressed out, right? Because them things happen, right? You may get stressed out from work. All these things come in and do a process of that, and maybe all these different distractions that happen, and then all of a sudden you find yourself unplugged. I'm not talking about salvation here. That's not what I'm going with. I'm just talking about your growth and the idea of just what you feel to be in the presence of God. That unplugging happens. Maybe one problem you have, and God bless you, is the fact that maybe you're a perfectionist. You just wear yourself out, worrying about getting everything perfect. You know what I mean? And we're worrying about all these things and trying to make them perfect. And before we know it, we take all the fun out of it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just got to know when to stop. When to stop. And just enjoy. And, you know, as we looked at that story of Lazarus, you got Mary and Martha. Remember that? You know, Martha was that way. She's just a worker. And she took pride in that, and that was her identity. And Mary, her sister, when Jesus came to the house, you know what I'm saying? You know, Jesus is in the house. Martha's over here working herself to the bone, getting a bad attitude because her sister ain't helping, and Mary's in there just sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, just learning, just enjoying the presence of God. And Martha even complained to Jesus, and paraphrased, Jesus said, settle down. Mary's doing the good part. Sometimes we just gotta get close and have that connection. I'm not saying be lazy and, you know, go up and tell your boss, my pastor told me yesterday at church that I'm not supposed to work so hard, you know, that I'm supposed to spend more time with God, you know, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to clock in and then I'm going to go pray. No, that's not what I'm saying. You know, you about got to cover yourself like a lawyer anymore, you know, because, you know, people kind of misunderstand. I don't mean to make anybody misunderstand. But, you know, how that works is, you know, the fact of we just got to make sure that we know what's important. You know, because I've just learned in my life too, because I've been around long enough, I've been through a lot of different seasons in life over the time. And, you know, when we pull back, we tend to slip back a little bit. When we pull back on those healthy relationships, you know what I mean? Those people that are good for us in our life. And when we pull back from those, for whatever reason, all these different things going on, it's so easy to allow that creep to come in that causes us to pull back from those things that really help us to be healthy, spiritually healthy, and emotionally healthy. All these things are important. So we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to pull back. See, when we allow chaos, the chaos of life, to take center stage, we start to lose our way. Life can be kind of chaotic from time to time. You know, spinning all these plates. And, you know, I've never witnessed, it must have been a thing just when I was a kid. You know, they got so many other things going on now, but every now and then on Ed Sullivan's show or whatever, they used to have this guy, and he would come up there and he'd have all these sticks that were sticking up, and he would put a plate on it and go like this and start to spin it. And then he would start another one, and he had all these plates spinning. And how many know that if you spin a plate, it kind of loses its centrifugal force and it starts to slow down. If it slows down, it falls off. So he would run back and have to keep spinning, and he would show off how many plates he could get spinning at the same time and keep them going. And see, that's how sometimes we do. We have all this chaos, and we think we're multitasking. We think we're getting all these things done, and all this chaos is just coming into our life, and it's distracting us, and it's causing us to lose focus on what's really important. And so what happens when that happens, like I said, we just kind of lose our way and we kind of forget, you know, what's really important and what's happening, you know. Like, you know, number one, God, your relationship with God is the most important relationship in your life. And then, you know, after that, you have your spouse, whether it be a wife or a husband, if you're married. Then after that, you would have your children. And then after that is your job. Is that how it is in our life? I want you to think about those things when you place priorities. What's number one in your life? What's number two? Is our spouse ahead of our job? Is our spouse ahead of our children? And then where does our job lie in? A lot of times, especially men have this problem, women can too, but you know, men sometimes even put their job ahead of their families and all these things because they have to provide. How many know you got to feed their faces, right? You know, that's important. But sometimes you just have to keep things in perspective and what's happening. So if we want to shed shackles and run free, the next thing we need to do is we need to set boundaries and break barriers. And we've talked about this last year a little bit. The idea of being able to set some boundaries in our life. And, you know, sometimes we set boundaries, but sometimes we take them down. And there's boundaries for us personally. Hopefully have some boundaries, you know. And what that is, it's what line should I never cross? What line should I never cross in my life? Whatever that is for you. Could be anything. Could be, you know, personal, or it could be at work, or it could be, you know, whatever. You know, what's a boundary that you need to establish and know that I will never do that? You know, I will never, you know, fill in the blank. I will never cheat on my spouse, maybe. I will never steal from work. You know, just set a boundary, whatever that boundary is. We need to set that. And then there's boundaries for other people, meaning what line are we not going to let other people cross? Right? Means letting people take advantage of you in some way, shape, or form. You know, maybe doing something that you don't feel comfortable with. They're trying to force you into doing so. Peer group pressure. And things happen, right? So I think, so I hear, so I remember a little bit. You know, so boundaries, they're good. They're healthy. You know, and they're not meant to be mean, but they're meant to keep us in a safe place. And then we also, as well as dealing with a boundary, sometimes we need to deal with barriers. Okay, barriers are something a little bit different than a boundary. They can be the same thing because a barrier keeps you in the line, you know what I'm saying? But so barriers that are, it's something that can keep us from where we need to be. A barrier is something that keeps us from where we need to be. And there can be physical barriers, but primarily I'm not going to deal with those because, you know, but I'm going to deal with the ones in our mind, the ones in our heart. Those kind of barriers that make us think we can't. And I found out, and this is a fact, is the fact that many, if not most, barriers operate in our mind. They operate in our mind. And they've been put in there, and we've allowed them to take root in our mind, and it just keeps us in this box. And we can't get out of that box. And sometimes that box is a safe place, isn't it? Be a little comfortable, and you're not really making any big breakthroughs in life, but hey, I'm functioning. But see, those are barriers that can hold us back. And, you know, as long as we think we can't, we never will. Simple as that. You know, the old story, and we've shared it. I want to say his name's Roger Bannister. I can't remember if I got that quite right, but I think he was the first person that broke the 4-minute mile. Before that, nobody else could ever think that was humanly possible. They would get close, but they just never thought they could do it. Until all of a sudden, he did it one day. After he did it, several other people did the same thing. But in their mind, they just thought that was not attainable. And see, we need to think in our life and, I mean, really get alone and kind of think to ourselves, what, you know, because these are little hidden things in our mind. You know, we got those little rooms in our mind, and we don't go in those rooms too often, for the most part. But those rooms, all of a sudden, then the door comes open, and those thoughts get out. And what they do is that maybe we're wanting to venture into something new, something we've never done before. Then all of a sudden, that little voice, you can't do that. Remember that last time you tried? You failed. Remember how embarrassed you were? You remember you thought everybody was just staring at you and laughing at you? Kind of that, you know, listening to Goliath mentality. Remember him? He was that giant that was, he was mean. He would speak threats to the nation of Israel, and they all cowered and hid from him. Granted, he was a big motor scooter, you know what I mean? He was tough. But he would speak out these lies and these threats, and before you knew it, everybody was believing it. Until one little boy came along named David with a rock and a sling. Hit him right between the eyes and took his sword and cut his head off. That barrier was broken. Sometimes we need to just break the barrier. We need to break through. Break through and see what our God can do. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, giving us that boldness that we all need. Because sadly, what happens in life is sometimes, you know, we go through life, you know, with a victim mentality. And I found for a victim to become a victor, they must first conquer self. You know, we have a tendency to blame everybody else, right, for holding us back. Well, the reason why I'm not getting advanced at work is because of my boss, or reason, all these different things. And granted, that can play into it a little bit, but sometimes, whether we want to accept it or not, we project a victim mentality. And we make our decisions according to this victim mentality. And then we project this persona. And that's, to be honest, it's like, you know, remember the children of Israel, you know, when they were supposed to go in and get the promised land, and they knew that God was with them. I mean, they kind of witnessed some God do some big things, you know, in their life. I mean, parted the Red Sea, brought them through on dry land, and covered Egypt's army with water and flooded them out. And they'd witnessed this, and then God led them to a place, hey, this is the land I got for you. This is what I want to give you. You can do this. I'm with you. And the spies went out, and they brought back the grapes. And the grapes were so big and heavy, they had to stick a pole between them and put it on their shoulders and carry them and show it to everybody. But instead of looking at the provision and the promise, all they could see was the giants. And the Bible goes on to say that when they saw themselves as grasshoppers, that's how the other people saw them. That's called the grasshopper mentality. When we portray weakness, when we see ourselves as being inefficient and that we can't, and we give off that vibe. You know, everybody, sometimes we give off vibes, you know what I'm saying? We're giving off that grasshopper vibe. And it's a vibe of weakness and defeatism that we just can't. And to be honest, that's what how people see us sometimes. So we need to break that power. It's just by changing and seeing ourselves differently. You know, so we got to change from that being that victim and to be a victor by conquering ourselves. And that starts with, you know, dealing with the strongholds that keep us in a dungeon. And we've looked at before the idea of you got two things in a castle, right? A castle can be viewed as having a dungeon and can be viewed as being a fortress. Two different things, right? So you got your dungeon, how many know that is? That's a jail. And then you got a fortress. A fortress is what protects you from the invading armies. Okay. So what happens is that when we think that we're a victim, we make the mistake of thinking that the dungeon we are in is really a fortress to protect us, but it's really not. See, we can be in a dungeon and think it's a fortress because we're locked in this cell and nobody can get to us. But we're still in the dungeon. We're still in the cell. Yes, it might be safe there because nobody's getting to us. Nobody's messing with us. But we're still in bondage. So we need to break that mentality and break out of that dungeon. And that starts with dealing with some things in our life because we just don't start off in the dungeon. You know, what happens is that, you know, we start to get a self-sabotaging mentality that keeps us in bondage. So it's called a self-sabotaging mentality. You know, we self-sabotage ourselves. And that when we do that, you know, it keeps us, you know, in bondage to the things, you know, that the enemy wants us to believe. And really, like I mentioned, that's what the children of Israel were like when Goliath came out. They had that self-sabotaging mentality. And it all became by getting a stronghold in their mind. And strongholds, what they do is they start with being a foothold in our mind by the enemy. You know, the little lies, those little whispers that come into our life and tell us certain things. And then what happens if we don't deal with those? Because we got to deal with it. You know, we got to deal with those lies. Because what happens is if we entertain that lie in our mind and we don't flush it, I mean, that's the best word I can use. We got to flush it and get rid of it. That little foothold will keep growing right in there, and then it'll become a stronghold. And a stronghold, like we mentioned, is, you know, it's a bunch of lies woven on top of each other that intertwine like roots, you know what I mean? And they get established in our mind. And what happens then is that's how we interpret the world around us, because of these strongholds. And sometimes those are hard to see. That's why we need each other, just like Lazarus needed other people to untie him and let him go, loose him and let him go. Because these things were operating in his life and they held him back, and that's what holds us back. And a lot of times the things I'm dealing with here, or talking about here, we can all trace it back to one thing, and that's usually the fact that they're based on identity issues, because them footholds are self-sabotaging thought that take root in our mind. And so we deal with this identity issue, and that goes back, what I talked about earlier, to the legal side of our redemption. What Jesus says we are. Who does Jesus say that you are? That's a question we need to answer. What does God say about you? That's our identity. You know, when we trust what the Word says, trust what the Bible says, what Jesus says, you know, that he went to the cross, and the fact that we're a child of God now. That means we have, you know, God is in our family. We're in the family of God. Technically, we're more in his family, you know what I mean? But, you know, them ideas of what it means to come into that kind of relationship. Because how we see ourselves affects how we interact with the world around us and the people around us, whether they want to accept it or not. And I'll be honest, this is an unraveling that takes time. Some things are heavy-revy, real quick. I love the heavy-revy. I mean, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you just get a revelation, boom, it's yours. Praise God. Other things are just revealed over time. As we know, we didn't get into some of this wrong thinking the first day. You know, it's over a process of time, allowing those footholds to take place, and then them self-sabotaging thoughts, you know, take root, and then they cause us to, you know, be in bondage to those things. So sometimes we just got to work on some things. You know, the power of God and how important it is in our life, and the importance of what it means to be able to come into his presence. Because that's really what I feel brings change. Getting into the presence of God. Allowing the Word of God to take root in our life and to see ourselves established. I mean, for me, when I first got saved, a lot of these things were very easy for me. For whatever reason. Maybe it's because I was so good at sinning. You know what I mean? I was a good sinner. I wasn't good, you know, but I was good at it. I was a bad person, like any sinner, you know. But when I finally met Jesus and he showed me what he had, dude, I'll make that trade any day. You know what I mean? I made that trade. Definitely I traded up. And that's what we need to do, is to come into that sort of mentality of that we're in fellowship with God and we've been brought into the family of God, and to be able to break that wrong thinking. And I'll be honest, people, it's worth it. Maybe you're not there yet today. Maybe you have a hard time seeing victory. Maybe you just mostly see that you're a victim. And I'm not going to lie to you. Some people have easier starting places than the other. You know, when you see those guys on running those marathons, have you ever watched them where the line is? You get, you know, the best runners, they get up front because they've earned that spot, I guess. But so they get a start in the front row. But sometimes in those big marathons, that line can be a mile back. That ain't fair. You got to run an extra mile. Now, I'll be honest, some of us maybe started at a disadvantage. At least we feel it is. Compared to maybe other people, but you know, we're not supposed to compare ourselves, aren't we? So maybe we feel that we had a harder start, and I don't deny that. But I do know that we all have the same destination. And I do know we have the same Holy Ghost as the ones who got to start in the front row. The same Holy Ghost is with the people in the back row. We all have the same potential with God. Amen? And the importance of what that is. So we're going to stop there. I'll pick this up next week. Every head bowed and eye closed.